bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptist. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Today, our study comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, specifically verses 10 and 11, where we will take a look at a very familiar Advent narrative, the message of the angel to the shepherds, specifically how the message of Advent helps to overcome our fears. To learn more, we invite you to join with us for today's study. This morning, I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of Luke's Gospel. And there I'd like to read from the second chapter, verses 8 through 20, with the focus of our study today coming from verses 10 and 11. Once again, we'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, focusing on verses 10 and 11 as we explore the concept of the message of Advent overcoming our fears. In Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, we have recorded these words. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The major focal point of this passage has to do with the message or the announcement of the birth of a Savior. However, a significant part of the context has to do with fear, that is, the fear of the shepherds, in light of their encounter with the angel and the manifestation of the glorious presence of God. This, of course, is followed by the angel's command for these shepherds to not be afraid. Now, this narrative, the appearance of the angelic host to the shepherds at night while tending their sheep, is one of the most familiar of the Advent narratives. So the basic storyline is familiar to most people. But one of the things that we tend to gloss over is the fear of these shepherds. Fear in light of what they experience at the manifestation of God's messenger. But in light of this, there is a theme that I want to stress throughout this study, and that is fear must not be the final word. That fear must be overcome. This is why I have titled this study, The Message of Advent, Overcoming Our Fears. Now, the first thing that I want us to look at has to do with the exhortation that is given by the angel, who many people believe is Gabriel. Go back with me to verse 10, where Luke writes for us, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" The term afraid comes from the Greek term phobeo, from which we get our English word phobia. In classical Greek, it means to cause to run away. In the New Testament, it carries the idea of being terrified, frightened, or afraid. Now, the idea of the English word phobia is to describe a certain type of fear, a fear of a specific thing that is so intense, so extreme, that the individual loses the ability to function and to think properly. Basically, what happens is that the individual shuts down. Now, as I began to study for this, I used Strong's Concordance to look up the term fear to see about how many times this was used in Scripture. Now, the term fear itself is found a little more than 400 times. Now, this does not include related terms such as fearful or afraid. But fear itself is found almost 400 times, and this is scattered throughout both Testaments. And so what this suggests to us is that fear occupies a very large part of our life, our existence. But one of the things that I noticed is that a very large portion of these occurrences having to do with fear is God or His messengers communicating to us the basic concept of fear not. In other words, quite often, it is God who confronts us with the exhortation or with the command not to be afraid. And one of the reasons for that is because of the effects or the consequences that fear can have in people's lives. Now, the reality is that fear is a part of our life. All of us have been afraid at least once, but the reality is that we've probably been afraid numerous times. And along with that, I would dare to say that none of us liked or enjoyed being afraid. Now, there are some people that like to watch horror movies. Sometimes at certain seasons, they may even go to a haunted house paying money to be scared. But ultimately, they know that that kind of fear is only temporary, and it's fun in nature, and that what causes them to fear is not anything serious. But on the other hand, there are numerous things in life that cause fear, which are extremely serious. And no one is really exempt from that. Even Christians. Christians often get fearful. And that's one of the reasons why there is such an emphasis in God's Word for Christians not to be afraid. It's so that we can think properly and respond properly and realize that our faith must be anchored in God and in the truth of His Word and to follow through with what He commands us to do. Otherwise, in a state of fear, extreme fear, we're not going to function as we should. And we're probably going to lash out by making inappropriate and sinful responses. Now, as we look at this section of Scripture, one writer says that this idea of being afraid was the normal and the appropriate response when confronted by a divine visitation or a mighty act of God. And in a certain sense, I would say that both of these are true. In this particular occasion, there is a divine visitation or the manifestation of God's presence, and there is also a mighty act of God. And I would link that not only to the first angel, but the multitude of the heavenly host that are made visible with their further message of glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, the reason I say this is that if you go back and look at verse 9, Verse 9 reads, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and I want you to notice that term and, which is a conjunction indicating that something else is coming. Not only did an angel of the Lord stand before them, but the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Sometimes we just seem to kind of skip over that phrase, "the glory of the Lord shone around them." It wasn't simply the angel that stood before them, but here there is a direct reference to the manifestation of God in some way, because it is the glory of the Lord. It's not the glory of the angel, but the glory of the Lord that shone around them. So what this suggests is that there was a bright light that lit up the night sky, and that this light was indicative of the glorious presence of God. Now, there are some who believe that this light was reminiscent of the Old Testament appearance of what is called the glory cloud, or the Shekinah glory. Most of you may remember that whenever God led his children of Israel out of bondage to the Egyptians, that on their way to the promised land, God led them by the manifestation of his presence, first of all, in the pillar of cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night. Now, on the one hand, we need to keep in mind that God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere at once. There is nowhere where God is not present. But at the same time, God does not always manifest his presence. And he doesn't always manifest his presence with equal intensity. Now, there's one occasion in Scripture. Whenever the tabernacle was complete and the offering was made, that the glory cloud of God, the Shekinah glory, rested upon the tabernacle and it came down upon the Ark of the Covenant, that those that were within the tabernacle complex were forced out because they could not stand in the manifestation of God's presence when it came to this Shekinah glory or this glory cloud. It was a powerful and glorious demonstration of God's presence. Now here, even though the angel, as God's messenger, speaks the message for God, Luke seems to indicate that in some sense, God's presence was demonstrated, and specifically by this brilliant, bright light that lit up the night sky. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were out in the field at night by myself, and it being dark, and suddenly the entire sky lit up like that, I would be scared to death. And add on top of that, an angelic being communicating with me. I mean, that would just throw my fear over the top. In fact, in Scripture, quite often whenever people encounter the manifestation of God's presence, it teaches us that these individuals would fall as dead. And that's because God's presence, the manifestation of that presence, was so powerful and so overwhelming that the most natural response was to be so afraid that they fell as dead. I'm not sure if that means that they passed out or if they were just laying prostrate because of great fear, that they were scared to move or even scared to breathe. But the point here is that these shepherds were moved to fear. And their fear was very natural in light of what they were experiencing. An angel, the presence of God. But the point is that it's not the fear itself. That fear must be overcome. And that's why the angel says, "Do not be afraid." Now, a lot of times, again, we understand that it's not so much the fear as it is what we do about the fear. Sometimes as parents, we try to communicate this to our kids, that it's okay to be afraid, but you can't let fear dominate you. You can't let fear dictate what you do or what you do not do. Fear has to be overcome. And so this is true for these shepherds, and it's true for us today. Christians still get frightened, but it's not the fear. It's what we do about it. And God's initial response for us is the command or the exhortation, do not be afraid. Now again, fear cannot be the final word. Now our second major point that I want us to look at is the reason for this exhortation that is given to the shepherds, do not be afraid. Look at the second part of verse 10. Notice that this section begins with the term for, which is an explanative term. It explains something. The angel says, do not be afraid, and now he begins to tell them why. He says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Now, the reason they are not to be afraid is because he has a vital message for them. The term behold means calling attention to what may be seen or heard. And so the angel is directing their attention away from their fear to the message that he has for them. He says, behold, look at this. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now this phrase, bring you good tidings, is actually one term in the Greek language. And it comes from a word, a verbal form, from which we get the term gospel. And so the emphasis here is on the nature of the message that the angel has for these shepherds. It is good news, good tidings. It is, in essence, the gospel. And this is further emphasized by the phrase, of great joy. So this message is an awesome message. It is a phenomenal message. It is a message that brings tremendous joy to the hearers. Now, in regards to this, we must emphasize, as we have done in the past, that while the gospel is, yes, good news, great news, it is still at the same time hated news by those who reject the message of the gospel. The gospel is good news, but it's also hated and despised news. And there are individuals that do not receive it. They reject it. And not only do they reject it, but it causes them to lash out in anger and hostility towards those that share or proclaim the message. Many missionaries face persecution, even martyrdom, because of those that despise the message. It doesn't bring them joy. But the message in and of itself is a message of great joy. And it's also for all people. That is, for all different types of people, different groups. It's not just a message for the nation of Israel, but it is a message that would prove to be demonstrable, a message for all nations of the world, all people groups scattered throughout the earth. Now, the importance here builds upon what we just said earlier about fear must not be the final word. The angel speaks to calm the shepherds. And the idea is to refocus their attention upon this good tiding, the gospel, the good news. If these shepherds were still full of fear, they would miss what the message was all about. Have you ever tried to speak to someone that was scared to death? Well, if you have, you probably know that there's not a lot that you can communicate to someone in that state of mind. They're not in a position to hear what you have to say because they are so focused on what is causing them fear. They're focused upon what's causing them to be afraid and the fact of how are they going to contend with this. And so they have a very narrow, limited perspective. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the term itself for fear comes from the Greek term phobeo, and originally it meant to cause to run away. I'm sure that most of you have seen Western movies where there might be a horse and something might spook or startle the horse. And the horse rears up, maybe knocking the rider off to the ground, and wildly takes off, trying to get away from that which is causing them to be afraid. And so it is with people. When people are scared, they want to get away from what's causing them fear. Again, imagine being in the fields at night and you see this glorious vision, part of the terror experience would be to get away as quick as possible, to run away. But that was not God's purpose for them. He had something else lined up for them. But first, there must be a transition from fear to a point of being able to hear and respond to the message. So again, fear cannot be the final word. Now, the third thing that I want us to note is the explanation for the reason that is given for these shepherds not to be afraid. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, it reads, "For," and again, a term of explanation, "for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Don't be afraid. I've got great news for you, news of joy for all people. There is the emphasis that here's a message. And now in verse 11 is the message itself. A Savior has been born. Now in this verse, there are three titles for Jesus that is given. Savior, Christ, Lord. Savior speaks of Jesus as being deliverer, rescuer, or redeemer. Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew expression Messiah, meaning anointed one. Now, in the Old Testament, there were three offices that were marked by this anointing, this setting apart for a specific role or office, and that is the prophet, the priest, and the king. Of course, Jesus fulfills all three of these. He is our prophet, he is our high priest, and he is our king. So when the term Christ is used, it is emphasizing that the long-awaited one that God had promised for so long is now here. And the term Lord speaks of the power and the authority of this Messiah, or more to the point, of his deity. So when you take these three terms together, what is being emphasized is the greatness of this Savior that has been born, that the Son of Mary is no ordinary child. And so these three terms give us a great summarizing work of the nature and the importance of who this Savior is. So again, we have the exhortation, the command, don't be afraid. We have the reason for this. I've got great news for you. And then we have an explanation for the reason. A Savior has been born. You see, if these shepherds had not overcome their fear, surely they would have scattered in all different directions. And they would have missed out on the news that the angel was sharing with them. But because there was a transition from fear to understanding and embracing the truth, the rest of this narrative teaches us what happened. And let's go back and read. In verse 15, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" Now, only someone that was in their right mind would be able to make a statement such as this in light of their vision and in light of their experience of fear. So we must understand that their fear was indeed overcome. Instead of running in all types of different directions, they come together and say, "Let us go and see this thing that has come to pass." And so they did. And not only that, but in verse 16, "And they came with haste," they came quickly, "and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, just as the angel had said." And then in verse 17, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." In other words, these shepherds became among the earliest evangelists or witnesses of Jesus Christ, while Christ was still an infant. Evidently, they became among the first converts. And as a result, they established a pattern of not being afraid, but taking the message, the gospel, the good news, and sharing it. Notice again it says, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." And what was the essence of that saying? "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." And who is that Savior? Christ the Lord. Now the Jewish people had a strong anticipation for the coming of Messiah, but they had to wait a long time. But yet God would intervene and periodically would raise up prophets to remind, to reassure, to give additional information about the coming of Messiah. And when he came, the message was given, the sign was presented, and they go and they see. And then they take those words and they tell people. They overcame their fears. God comforted them, encouraged them. Now for us today, we stand on this side of redemptive history. They stood on the side before the death of Christ. We stand on the side following the death of Christ. We see all of those things fulfilled that are given to us in the Gospels concerning this child, the child Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to his lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.